Well, it's wonderful to have John Stannard with us this evening. John is the National Director of VisRV. He will be speaking to us later. But before you come and preach, I wonder if you'd like to come forward so we can get to know a little bit about you. So, for those who don't know about VisRV, can you tell us a bit about VisRV, what they do, who they are, and a bit about your role within them?
Okay, VisRV was started around 18 years ago by a smaller man than me, a guy called Dennis Pethers. Dennis now works mainly overseas, and a few years ago VisRV ran into some trouble, really. It had grown very, very large, but then began to decline, and Dennis was being invited to work more and more overseas. So he approached me, having known me since I was 18, to see whether I might come in and take over, if you like, the national operations. We're an organisation which is committed to helping churches engage in sharing their faith. We've asked a critical question, which is, I think, what is the biggest crisis facing the UK church right now? Is it that people are not becoming Christians and joining our churches? Or is it that Christians in the churches are not sharing their faith? And we've come to the conclusion that actually it's the latter. That actually, for one reason or another, ordinary people are feeling they can't share their faith on a day-to-day basis. Perhaps not given the opportunity, perhaps fearful of not knowing the answers, perhaps in the face of militant atheism. For whatever reason, there are many people who are no longer sharing their faith on a day-to-day basis. So I've been brought in, if you like, to change the vision and bring about a new sense of direction for VisRV. And I began with them in August last year. So we work with children through Arise Ministries. We work through with young people through Check It Out and a band called Taste. And I head up not only the whole team, but also the evangelism with adults, which kind of has the title of More to Life.
Thank you. Can you tell us something that's particularly exciting in the life of VisRV at the moment?
Well, when you take an organisation which has been found in trouble in many ways, not feeling itself, perhaps going into decline, one of the really exciting things is a fresh sense of belief. That actually those who work within the organisation can see that God is still at work and that he still has a plan for their lives and to use them in everyday life. And we have many stories to tell of children, of young people and adults whose lives have been changed by the ministry that we share in. And we're privileged to go into all kinds of different situations. Our youth team have just been working in Great Yarmouth in a school for the whole week, been given the whole curriculum to work with many of the age groups and then running concerts at the end of the week. And every week there is a good story of how God is touching the lives of young people. I'm currently working with a church to help them look outwardly. I was with a group of leaders just this last week who've asked me to help them move forward as a church. 19 members, 6 men, pray for them, 13 women, all of them over 60, other than one. And they know that if they don't make drastic changes to the way that they are being church and doing church, then it's likely that they'll be closing the doors in 5 years' time, perhaps sooner. And yet this week, as a leadership team, they made the decision to look forward to appointing someone who would lead them through and bring about massive change. To us, that might not seem significant, but I look at that church and see that with the right motivation, the right vision, the right heart, they might see many people come to know Christ. And in fact, I'm leading one lady through baptismal classes and helping them through to that point of baptism, the first one they've had in 5 years. That's really exciting to see how God is still changing people's lives.
Excellent. That really is exciting. And something you can share with us of a challenge or something that we can pray for you?
Provision is always a challenge. I live by faith, so I'm totally dependent on God's people for their support and their prayers. That's always a challenge, but we love that. For 20 years, I've been receiving a stipend from the local Baptist church where I've been serving in 3 different locations, and suddenly I find myself without a stipend, not knowing what's going to happen at the end of the month. And the organisation runs in that way too. We don't know. This week we have a finance team meeting, and I know that we will not have enough money to pay the salaries at the end of this month. So we're totally dependent on God providing the resources in order that we can pay the team and make sure they can live life. That's a really exciting but incredibly scary place to be. And I would ask, not that you pray that we get lots of money, that's not what it's about, but that we might be courageous in trusting God when it doesn't seem clear. Because as faithful people, there's this kind of idea that we might know how everything is, it's all tied up, we know what's going to happen from day to day. But actually, I believe God wants us to live a little bit more on the edge. He wants us to trust him and to stay close to him. So as a team, we regularly pray, not that God might give us lots of money, although that would be nice, but actually that God might help us be faithful to him even when it doesn't look great. And it's great to see God provide. The last 6 months, every single month, I've sat with my finance team and said, well, unless God suddenly brings the gifts in, we're stuffed. And God has provided the resources. Sometimes just hours after our time of prayer. So we are grateful to him, but continue to ask for that courage to remain faithful.
Thank you very much. We'll hear more from John later on, if you'd like to go and take a seat. But we are going to go and pray for John now. Pete's going to come forward and lead our prayers of intercession.
Yes, I'm going to lead us in three prayers, one for John and vis-a-vis, one for our church and our community, and one for our country and the world around us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing John Stannard to our church today to share with us his work at vis-a-vis. Thank you for putting John in this role and for giving him the skills to serve your church in this way. Thank you for his faith and his ability to trust in you to resource vis-a-vis. We pray that you would continue to support vis-a-vis and that you would continue to strengthen the leaders' faiths by their reliance on you. Please do bless the work that they do, both locally and across the world. Lord, we do ask that we would each be challenged as we listen to what John's got to say tonight. Please help us all to listen to his words, to not allow ourselves to be distracted from his important message. And Father, may we all develop better hearts for sharing your love with those around us. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray for our church and our community. Father, we want to lift our city to you. We thank you that you have established us as a town centre church and given us a vision and a ministry to the town itself, or the city itself. Lord, please show us how we can develop our ministry and how we can bless the community that surrounds us further. So, Father, with this in mind, we pray for the ongoing development of the old ARU campus next door. Father, please already be working in the hearts of the people who might move here in the years to come. And please work in our hearts too, so that we might be a real beacon of love amongst the development. Lord, we want to pray too for the deacons' election. Please help us as a church to appoint those deacons who have the gifts that are needed for the role. Thank you for the leadership team in the church and for all those in positions of responsibility who give their time and effort back to serve you. Please, Lord, give all of those who lead our church wisdom, strength, and love in all of their work. And may you help us as a church to show support and love to our leaders. Please help us respect the work they do, honour decisions that are made, and show them love and thanks. Finally, Father, we pray for those in our church who are sick or lonely, sad or tired, anxious or in pain, for those who have physical health problems, for those in unemployment, for those who are just finding life a struggle. Lord, in this we lift up those known to us in the silence of our hearts. And so, Father, we lift up this church to you. Amen. Finally, Father, we pray for our country and for our world. We cannot begin to imagine the pain and horror that goes on in so many parts of the world. And as we pray, we cannot help but be acutely aware of how fortunate we are to live in a country of peace and prosperity. So, Lord, we pray knowing that you've blessed us. Father, we firstly want to pray for Syria. It's so hard to know what to pray for. It's so easy to feel hopeless as the violence persists, despite Kofi Annan's negotiated truce. But we do rest assured in the knowledge that you remain in control of this situation and that you've not abandoned Syria. Please, Father, bring peace and renewal to this nation. Comfort those who are desperate and give peace to those who are in mourning. Lord, we pray for the ongoing situation in Burma. We thank you that David Cameron was able to visit Burma and for the progress that seems to have been made in political and economic reform. Please, Lord, may you continue to bless and guide the movement of peace in that country. May you give leaders in the West wisdom in knowing how to respond in easing sanctions against the country. And may you bless all of those in leadership, particularly those who have campaigned for peace and democracy. Finally, Father, we pray for our own country. We thank you for the honour of holding the Olympic Games and for the opportunities this brings for the church to witness to the many worldwide visitors. Please help our country to show a loving face to the world. And please, Lord, we pray that the Games would go ahead in all safety and security. We ask all these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our reading this evening is from Ezekiel chapter 47. Nikki is going to come and read to us, and after that, John will come and bring God's word to us.
The man led me back to the entrance of the temple. Water was coming out from under the entrance and flowing east, the direction the temple faced. It was flowing down from under the south part of the temple, past the south side of the altar. The man then took me out of the temple area by way of the north gate and led me round to the gate that faces east. A small stream of water was flowing at the south side of the gate. With his measuring rod, the man measured 500 metres downstream to the east and told me to wade through the stream there. The water came only to my ankles. Then he measured another 500 metres and the water came up to my knees. Another 500 metres further down, the water was up to my waist. He measured 500 metres more, and the stream was so deep I could not wade through it. It was too deep to cross except by swimming. He said to me, "Mortal man, note all this carefully." Then the man took me back to the bank of the river, and when I got there I saw that there were many trees on each bank. He said to me, "This water flows through the lands to the east and down into the Jordan Valley and to the Dead Sea. When it flows into the Dead Sea, it replaces the salt water of that sea with fresh water. Wherever the stream flows, there will be all kinds of animals and fish. The stream will make the water of the Dead Sea fresh, and wherever it flows, it will bring life. From the springs of En-Gedi all the way to the springs of En-Gedlam, there will be fishermen on the shore of the sea, and they will spread out their nests there to dry. There will be as many different kinds of fish there as in the Mediterranean Sea. But the water in the marshes and ponds along the shore will not be made fresh. They will remain there as a source of salt. On each bank of the stream, all kinds of trees will grow to provide food. Their leaves will never wither, and they will never stop bearing fruit. They will have fresh fruit every month because they are watered by the stream that flows from the temple. The trees will provide food and their leaves will be used for healing people. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. It's really good to come and share with you on our Sunday evening. I'm an Essex boy. I was born in Colchester and lived in a place called Tiptree for a number of years and then moved to Southend, 1R, 1F, when I was 8 years old. At the age of 18, having been to a drama college, I left and went to work for the Oasis Trust in London for 3 years. I ran a theatre company, travelling around the country, performing in churches and colleges and schools. And in London, where I was based, I met my wife Sarah, who's from the posh part of Southend, Leon C. And we met in London, and we were married in 1991. We have four children. Matthew is 19. He's at Kingston University. Hannah, 17, Naomi, 15, and Megan, 13. And we began ministry together in West Lee Baptist Church in Leigh-on-Sea, where I was a student minister for 4 years. And then we moved to Broadstairs, to a village called St. Peter's. And we were there for five very happy years, where we saw the church grow significantly. And then in 2001, we were called to Newbury in Berkshire, where I learned to speak properly. And there we were there for 10 years, and we saw the church there grow too. So it was last summer, in July, August time, that we moved back to Leigh-on-Sea, just a few roads down from where we lived when we first got married. And we're now resident back in Leigh-on-Sea, although I'm traveling most weekends. I find myself in a different church location all around the southeast and across the UK. It's really good to come and share with you. I expect today somebody has already asked you how you are. How are you doing? You're okay. And maybe you've responded with those Baptist words, I'm fine. Somebody once said this means feeling inadequate, needing encouragement. It's interesting to me that as I travel around, I meet many people who put the mask on straight away. The moment they're asked that question, how are you, there is an immediate response, as if they've not really heard the question. It's not really met with them. They've simply answered it as best they can. Even in the church, we find it sometimes difficult to be ourselves. So we put our mask on, we put our face on, and we're all smiles. After all, there's no room for messed up people, broken people in the life of the church. The truth is, though, that many people, not only in the church but in our community, are facing challenges. The truth is that this evening, sitting around us, there will be those who are experiencing brokenness, vulnerability, failure, problems, despair perhaps, grief. All of us have had those moments when the phone has rung and we've been given yet more bad news and we wonder how we can carry on. In the midst of all that, there seems to be so many questions that have seemingly few answers. And we ask God all kinds of questions like why and how and when and what for. But sometimes the mystery of God means those answers don't come. In the midst of all that too, there are stories of hope. There are good news stories. There are stories of transformation where God is at work, where people's lives are being changed. And the bigger the church, the more of that kind of stuff we share in, the more people who are troubled, the more good news stories too. Sometimes I wonder whether our churches are filled with people who are more like marbles that bounce off of each other when God is calling us to be more like honeycomb, where we stick together just that little bit more. Today I'd like to look at this prophet Ezekiel. From Ezekiel 47, but really taking all of his ministry and centering it here in Ezekiel 47. He's a prophet who at a time in his life and in the story of God's people came to bring a vision that God was still at work, a vision that we might say was filled with hope that might comfort, strengthen, and encourage the people of Israel. And I hope too to encourage you. Ezekiel was called at a time when the nation of Israel felt utterly defeated. For years, they had seen the consequences of their disobedience, their lack of trust in God. They lived with a sense of regret. They lived with the oppression of their Babylonian enemies and with a sense of despair and, if we might call it, dislocation. Their world was in a mess. They were desperate. They were in exile. They were far away from home, far away from loved ones. They were suffering. Not only that, but they heard that their Jerusalem, their city of hope, was in ruins and the people had fled. Now all their dreams, all their hopes were shattered and they felt utterly abandoned by God. And the truth is that you and I, that we together, have often experienced moments like that. It was into this context that Ezekiel was sent by God to his own people. And at differing moments, there were different kinds of messages. He was to be, if you like, God's voice to that community. at a time when they were about to be overrun by a desperately cruel foreign political power, a time when they were overrun and deported to an alien land, and at a time when their restoration was in view. And each time Ezekiel brought a specific message to a specific situation. And at times this was an extremely uncomfortable and unhappy message of judgment. Ezekiel had to say some tough things to the people of God. Things they didn't want to hear. After all, they kind of knew they had mucked it up. They kind of knew that they had abandoned God and that's why they're in the trouble they were in. But who likes to be told when they know they've got it wrong? Who likes to admit it when they've blown it? Who likes to admit it when we know that we've wandered away, when we're lost? We'd rather put our fingers in our ears and pretend it will go away. The last thing we want is someone pointing it out. But the message that Ezekiel brings is not simply that. It's also a message of repentance, of calling the people back to God, a message of faith, of trusting in God, a message of obedience and hope. And some of these people saw themselves as those who had suffered much and they had suffered unjustly. They were angry with God. God, why do you do it like this? Why do you make it like this? Why can't you just take it all away and put us back where we belong? It would be so much easier, God, if you did it our way. Others were angry and bitter about the way they were being treated, and they were utterly fed up. They wanted to give up. They'd had enough of this merry-go-round of following. Others blamed those around them for their situation and complained when things didn't quite work out as they wanted. I'm sure that none of us would do that. We ask the question, and we know the answer. Why is it surprising that when we leave God out of the center of our lives, things don't go well? Though it felt like God had abandoned them, the story of Ezekiel, the message of Ezekiel, is that God had not done that. That God was still there at work. From the very beginning of his amazing and complex story, there is a sign in the title of Ezekiel that although there is God's judgment, although there is God's wrath, if you like, it is tempered by his love and mercy. God does not forget his promise of love. In the very first chapter, there are amazing visions like those that John gave in Revelation, where God is surrounded with light and fire, and there around the throne is a rainbow, a sign of hope, a sign that God is a God of love, a sign of hope. So even in the midst of their desperation and their sense of utter abandonment, God has shown them right at the beginning of the story of Ezekiel that he is still there for them. We read in chapter 2 that God commissions Ezekiel. I love this. Calling for a pastor. Son of man, I'm sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation. And then God adds these comforting words. They are obstinate and stubborn. And whether they fail to listen, you will speak. I love that idea. Lord, I was really praying for that great location to be sent to the Seychelles. But you've sent me to a people who are obstinate and stubborn. He goes on, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though the briars and thorns are all around you and you live among scorpions. Oh, this is getting better, Lord. This is similar to Chelmsford, I guess. Ezekiel really struggled to bring some kind of meaning and comfort and hope to this shattered, decimated, and totally demoralized rump of God's people. They weren't going to listen, and they weren't sure where they were going. Ezekiel 37, verse 11, summarizes the plight of the people well. Our bones are dried up. Our hope is gone. We are cut off. This is their Good Friday moment. This is their moment when all their hopes and dreams of God still being with them seem to have been shattered. And my friends, it can feel like that for you and for me, for churches. By the time we get to Ezekiel 47, however, the vision is that God is back in residence and worship in Israel is beginning to be reinstated. Things are beginning to look up. Yahweh's return to his temple will go along with Israel's return to the land. There will be a time of resettlement and there will be a time of restoration. This is a picture of hope that God has given to his people. And the message is this: it doesn't always have to be like this. Ezekiel is taken on a visionary trip to view what he sees God is going to do, and what an amazing vision it is. A vision of a life-giving, fruit-producing, life from death, transformational river that flows directly from God's presence. Wherever this river flows, it brings fullness to life. That's a vision of hope. Where God is at work, there is transformation. People's lives are changed. We notice this river comes from the sanctuary, a place of worship, a place of sacrifice, a place of praise. This missionary, loving, incarnational God reaches out to a broken and lost and desolate world and brings life. This is a God who wants to transform that which is broken and helpless and dead and bring it to life. Transformation comes from God. How foolish it is to think it comes from anyone or anywhere else. But our world is filled with people that are searching for all these things in the wrong places. This river has no feeder streams. It only comes from God. There were no other streams which flowed into it to give it its force, to give it its size, to give it its power. When it left the throne of God, it possessed all it needed. This river could heal. It turned the Dead Sea into life. I've been in the Dead Sea. It's pretty dead. This river could revive and transform all that it touched. This river would bring forth freshness and fruit. Ezekiel 47, verse 9, where the river flows, everything will live. This river is a river of recreation. No matter how far we are from God, no matter what we have done, he is a God that brings life from death. He is a God of resurrection. He's a God who transforms those who feel as if there is no hope at all. When they're messed up, they're broken, they're grieving, they're hurting, God is at work in those places. We see not only spiritual renewal, but the physical and social blessings of provision, of trees that bear fruit every month and leaves that bring healing. This river brings ecological and environmental transformation. Where God is present, society is changed. Things are different. He brings renewal. God presents Ezekiel with a picture that he is to share with a people who have given up, that God will once again bring life. And this is the message the people of Israel needed to hear. And of course, this is the message our world needs to hear too. Maybe we need to hear it again. Because of course, we are just fine. We're okay. A great vision for the local church to embrace. In their brokenness, their despair, whether self-induced or because of the oppression of the culture and the rulers of the day, they needed, and our world needs, a fresh vision of a river of life that brings transformation. And my friends, that's what I believe God has called the church to be. This is a vision of what God can do through his body. Because Christ has come into the world, he is that river of life. He is the one that we dive into, that we become part of, to become his body, that we might display his love and his grace to the world in which we live. Therefore, we are the river of life, bringing that message of the gospel of hope, of transformation, of resurrection, that God is still transforming people. That's the message that we carry with us. That's the message that God has given us to take people out of their Egypt into a land of peace. As Jesus stood at the feast in John 7, he says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." What our world needs, perhaps what we need, is a fresh vision of who Jesus is. Through his word, through his spirit, through his body, through the local church, through new communities of hope and transformation. The greater revelation of hope that Ezekiel spoke about here in 47 comes in the person of Jesus Christ. We are being given the water pistol of God's love, if you like. And when we ask the question as where does God's love hit? I nearly bought a water pistol. Thought Paul might tell me off. But when the water pistol of God's love is squeezed, the trigger is squeezed, it touches everyone. It's like that moment when your dog jumps out of the canal or out of the river or out of the sea and he stands there and he shakes and it's everywhere. You can't escape it. That's what God is calling the community of the church to be, is a community that shares this life-giving, wonderful, transformational God who changes people's lives and brings hope and new life. That's the message he's called us to share. We are the living embodiment of the river of life. I take great and tremendous encouragement that as we step out in faith to share God's love, he uses us. Like my life, like yours, God does extraordinary things with those who dive in. There are many times when we feel like the people of Israel, lost, broken, confused, rebellious, tired, overwhelmed, in despair. So a fresh vision of what Christ can do in our lives brings us to life and sends us out. I ran the London Marathon, not today, but nearly 10 years ago. I was slightly smaller than I am now. And I ran the half, the London Marathon. I'd run the Southend Marathon many years before. And I'd been training, but I'd not trained enough. And after 13 miles, that's halfway, I felt pretty good. 2 hours to do 13 miles. I was on it. I was running for an organization. I had my name across my T-shirt. I was running along with the rhinos, hoping to get on telly. And as I crossed Tower Bridge, my wife was there. She was kind of waving, I'm so proud. She doesn't speak like that, and that's just my impression. And as I ran across Tower Bridge, Sarah would jump from tube station to tube station and kind of pop up and wave. And then around 18 miles, I hit this wall. And I really began to struggle, and my legs felt like giving up. And I looked around me, and there were people falling down on stretchers, having Vaseline rubbed into places that I won't go into. Wrapped up in Baco foil to keep them from dehydrating and falling and collapsing. And I carried on going. The second half of the marathon took me 3.5 hours. Oh, it's easy to run around in 2 hours 10. It's a proper marathon if you do it in 5 hours and 26 minutes. And I remember running past Tower Bridge along the cobbles along by the Tower of London. And I was kind of running. I can't call it running. I was kind of running. And what appeared behind me seemed to be a man who I can only guess was in his late 70s. Trotted past me and said, "You all right, Sonny?" I wanted to give up. I was feeling in such pain. And it's not just physical pain. It's emotional pain. Because you know that you're not achieving. You know that you're not getting there. You know that your time has gone. My wife was really worried about me. And I carried on. I just kept trying to run and walk. And my legs were all over the place. I must have looked a sight. In my head, I thought, I'm one of those people they focus on. The BBC. He's going to fall over in a minute. He's going to fall over in a minute. Sue Barker's going to come running up to me with a sponge. And I kept going, and my name was on my T-shirt. And I could hear the voices of people shouting out, "Go on, John, keep going, don't give up, you can do it, not far to go." It's easy for you to say, "Not far to go, keep on going." And I carried on going, and eventually I got to near Buckingham Palace, just as you turn the corner. And I saw Sarah, and she was, my wife, she was running along, "Go on, John, you can do it, don't stop, keep going." And she was running faster than I was. And eventually I turned around, I ran from Buckingham Palace and I crossed the line. And I thought I put my hands aloft like this, but the photo clearly shows they were like this. And I fell over the line, exhausted. I burst into tears. And I know what kept me going. It was all those people on the side saying, "Don't give up, John, keep going, you can do it." It was other runners like that 75-year-old man who I will never meet, I guess, who was just another guy in the race that said, keep on going. And sometimes that's what the people of God need to hear. Don't give up. Jesus is still Lord of Lords. He's still King of Kings. He's still sovereign over a broken world. And we are charged with going day by day to faithfully serve, day by day to pray, day by day to minister to broken people, day by day to see God's work in transforming lives. It's why Bill Hybels rightly says that the local church is the hope of the world. It's through us that God will see his kingdom come. Christ in us. As we seek to find our thirst quenched in Christ, he sends us with a message of hope. Perhaps you're one of those people who's feeling lost and broken and in despair and you feel like giving up. Let me ask you, will you let this river of life flow within you once again? Not just ankle deep or knee deep, but wade in, dive in. Perhaps you feel angry, rebellious and bitter towards God. You feel like he's let you down and you can't see what God is doing in your life. Look to him and ask him for healing, for help. Is pride keeping you from turning to him? Maybe you're not angry. You're not in despair. Actually, life is quite good for you, but you know and you realize that your experience of the river of God is shallow and there's more to know. You're in a safe place, but you know that God is calling you to be courageous and to step into deeper waters, to experience afresh what God can do through you in your life. Perhaps you failed, and no one else knows. A little while ago in my own life, I failed. I got stuff wrong, let people down around me. And my wife said that we should go to a church in London called Hillsongs. It's the last place I wanted to go. That church will be filled with young people dancing around and jumping. It's in a music theatre where the musical We Will Rock You is hosted Monday to Saturday. And I call it Church the Musical. In my cynical view. And Sarah said to me, look, we've got to go. Our friends Jeff and Lynn really want you to go. They really want to encourage you. So will you go? So we got on the train and we went to London. And sure enough, there was loads of young people bouncing around at the front. I say young. I feel relatively young sometimes. I felt old this day. I sat on the back row, always a sign. There I was. And the preacher, the worship leader came on and there were seven singers. They were all in the right size. Girl, boy, girl, boy, girl, boy. All dressed in really trendy clothes. The service leader came on and did a 15-minute appeal for the offering. He said, let's leap up out of our seats. Let's bounce up out of our seats. Let's jump up. I said, why can't we just stand up? And then to top it all, on this day that I didn't want to be there amongst all these happy, joyous, clappy people, the preacher was American. He walked onto the stage. I saw the shine of his teeth before I saw him. He had just been spray tanned in the wings. He came on wearing tight denim jeans with evangelist's pointy shoes. He's wearing a white shirt that revealed his muscly body. He started telling stories about how good a swimmer he was. He turned round to point at the muscles in his back because he was brilliant at the butterfly. I wanted a spit. I was really unhappy. My wife looked at me and I thought, I'm just going to get up and go. I wasn't in the mood for this at all. And then he told this story, which I'm going to tell to you. He said, I was a really good swimmer. In fact, I was captain of the swimming team when I was in my late teens. He said, I was the best swimmer in the whole of the area, and I was in the final of the butterfly. I was the best at the butterfly. He said, I stood on the starting block, and the gun went, and I dived in, and inexplicably, I swam two strokes of breaststroke. And then I realized I was in the butterfly, so I launched into the butterfly, and I won the race, but they disqualified me. Because I'd done two strokes of breaststroke. He said, I felt terrible. He said, I felt like I'd failed. He said, I got out of the pool. He said, I walked over to the paddling pool, the baby pool. He said, I sat in the baby pool and I was sulking. I was disappointed. He said, then after a while, I put my head down under the water with my arms outstretched and I held my breath for as long as I could. Every now and again, lifting my head up and taking another breath before putting my head down. He said, I was there for ages. And all this time, the coach was calling my name over the tannoy. And he said to the other guys in the team, where is he? What's he doing? And somebody said, oh, he's over in the baby pool. He's just sitting in the baby pool. So the coach came over and took him out of the baby pool and said, you have got another race to swim in. And he said, he took me to the starting block and he put me on the starting block and he said, now you're in another race. This is the freestyle. Doesn't matter what stroke you do. He said, the gun went, I dived in and I won the race. And as he told this story, I felt my wife, my best friend, and his wife do this. They say they didn't, but that's what it felt like. And in that moment, God spoke to me and said, John, yes, we get it wrong, but there is another race. There's another game to play. There's another life to live. And maybe this evening you're one of those people that feels that you've let God down. Maybe even today. And there's no way forward. Let me tell you, it doesn't have to end there. There is another race. When we go deeper into God's Spirit, you go beyond your own ability. You hand over your trust. You're dependent on the strength of the river. When you go deeper, you've ceased to support yourself. When you go deeper, you give up your will to the river. Oh, and the deeper you're in, the more difficult it is to get out. Don't paddle any longer. Let the waves crash around us. Notice the trees are only mentioned when the river is deep enough to swim in. Is there a suggestion here that unless we are fully immersed in God, we will not see growth and life in our communities? In this moment, let us hear the words of Jesus once again. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. The reality of God's love is that we are called to share this message of hope in whatever way it takes to a fractured, dry, and barren world. Let the reality of God's love flow in us that we may bring hope to a broken world. I don't know where you're at this evening, but I invite you to take a step further in your journey of faith and ask the Holy Spirit to impact your life once more. This is your individual decision. I'll ask for no demonstration, but simply in the quietness of your own heart, offer your lives to God once more. Shall we pray? Father, what a wonderful vision you gave to Ezekiel, for Ezekiel to share with a fractured and broken people. And Lord, it gave them hope. It gave them a sense of excitement that you had not given up on them. And Lord, my prayer this evening is that those in this congregation this evening who feel abandoned and struggling and hurting and in pain and grieving and helpless and hopeless and weak, Lord God, you will send them forth with a fresh vision that you work in their lives, that you can use them to be a blessing, to share the love of Christ. Lord, I pray for this church that, Lord, you'll continue to envision and empower and inspire them and excite them to go deeper into your will, to seek you more fervently through prayer, through your word, and in community, that, Lord, they may demonstrate the hope of Jesus Christ. Lord, bless you and thank you for your wondrous, forgiving, grace-filled love. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit might be amongst your people now as we turn our lives once more to you. Forgive us for our disobedience, and help us where our faith is weak. To the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.